Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The message you are about to hear is brought to you by African Mission Tape Ministry of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Redemption Camp. God bless you as you listen in Jesus' name.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Eternal Rock of Ages, we want to bless your holy name. We want to thank you for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising again from the dead for us. Thank you for ascending to heaven for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the last days. Thank you that at the end we win. Glory be to your holy name, Lord. Thank you for CBN. Thank you for what you are using them to do. Thank you because by the time you return, even more millions than anyone can dream about will be in your kingdom. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Great Britain. Thank you for your children gathered here today. Thank you for the word that we have heard. Thank you for what we are yet to hear. Glory be to your name. Father, speak to us again tonight and bless us. Transform our lives. Draw us close to yourself. And at the end of everything, let your name be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't you shake hands with one or two people and say, welcome, God bless you. Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. I've been seriously thrilled tonight by what our brother shared on the end time. I used to think that maybe my wife and I beat off when we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ with so much excitement. But I'm consoled tonight that we are not the only ones thinking along that line. Because whenever the pressure is very heavy on us, our consolation had always been, soon the Lord will come. At times you think that maybe that's an escapist attitude. And I'm happy we are not the only one thinking along that line. Thank you very much, sir. At the end we win. Amen. Glory be to God. Tonight I want to share with you on seeing the invisible. This is a message that I believe God first shared with me in 1978. But strangely enough, just a couple of weeks ago, he brought it so forcefully back to my spirit that I believe he wants me to share it with you. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. The Almighty God looked at a man who was barren, who was definitely aging, who had a wife that was a young lady of 90. He said unto him, you will be the father of many nations. As you know very well, there was a time when God said that to Abraham, and Abraham laughed at him and said, God, let us stop this joke. But you see, if nobody else has the ability, at least God has the ability to see the invisible. And it's my prayer today that before you leave here, you too will have a glimpse of the invisible. The Bible tells us in Acts 15, verse 18, Acts 15, verse 18, it says, in my language, that God knows the end from the beginning. What it actually says is, known unto God are all his acts from the beginning of the world. When a sculptor wants to carve out something, he looks at a piece of wood and sees something hidden in that log of wood. At times he looks at a piece of wood and he will see a lion or an eagle. Ordinary eye will not see it, but the sculptor's eye will see that if I cut off this bit, chisel this one away, remove this one, at the end of the day, a lion will come out of this piece of wood. And each time God looks at a man or a woman, he sees something. Something that could come out of him, something that could come out of her, by the time God had finished with him or her. And I believe that there are many logs of wood here today with so many beautiful things hidden. I pray that by the time we leave here, you begin to have an idea of what is hidden in you. The Bible is full of examples of logs of wood that God had looked at, and he had not just seen what is there, but he even pronounced it. I mean, Judges chapter 6, from verse 11 to 16. Judges 6, verse 11 to 16. The Bible tells us that God sees a young man who could actually be called almost a coward, hiding from the enemy. And God looked at him and called him Mighty Man of Valor. I'm sure you know who that young man must be. And by the time God finished with that young man, he has delivered the whole nation from their enemies. God looked at another young man in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. A man who is a servant. A man who had been, shall we call him a messenger? And God looked at him and saw in him a national leader and told him so. The name of that young man is Joshua. I'm sure if God were to come to any of us today and say, how are you, my son? You are the next prime minister of Britain. You'll probably go to the toilet. As a matter of fact, God had to speak to Joshua three times. Be strong and be of a good courage, because what God was telling him was too much. And when you read 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, 1 Kings 17, verse 1, you hear the story of a good friend of mine, Elijah. I love Elijah very much, even though I prefer Elisha, for obvious reasons. And the Bible said Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said unto Ahab, and went on to say what he said. But when you look at that verse very closely, you will know that Elijah was an unknown man whose parentage was so insignificant that it was not mentioned. I mean, among the Hebrews, they are always very proud of their progenitors. That's why you find the Bible is full of somebody begat somebody, begat somebody, and you have a whole chapter on who begat who. So whenever they mention somebody, they always say, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. But in the case of Elijah, his father was so insignificant that the Bible did not mention his name. It did not say Elijah, the son of so-and-so, because he was a nobody. And yet God saw in this nobody someone who would bring about a national revival. I believe God is already speaking to someone. Keep your ears open. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 to 16, 1 Kings 19, 15 to 16, there was this young son of a farmer, very wealthy farmer, a man who thought that he himself would become a wealthy farmer like his father. But God saw in him somebody who could become a divine powerhouse. His name, Elisha. God picked him up there as a log of wood, a good businessman, but not the kind of man that you think one day, at the wave of his hand, miracles will happen. And when you look at Luke chapter 5, I'm trying to give as many examples as possible so that you will realize that maybe you are the log of wood that God wants to walk upon tonight. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, Luke 5, verse 1 to 11, we find a fisherman who had failed in his business. A fisherman who fished all night and caught nothing. And the Almighty God looked at him and said, "You will be a fisher of men." And when you go to Luke chapter 8, and you read from verse 1 to 3, Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, you find there that the Almighty God can even look at a witch and see in her a divine treasurer. I'm talking of Mary Magdalene. And of course, maybe just one more example, which you'll find in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 to 15. Acts 9, verse 10 to 15. We find here a lawyer, brilliant lawyer, but a determined antichrist. And the Lord looked at him and saw in him a vessel unto honor. Each time I go through these people, I feel excited because I know if God could use all these people, God can use me. Is there anybody here too who believes it could be used of God? Let me hear you say amen then. But you see, from the log of wood to the finished product, there's a lot of processes. The first thing God will need to do if he wants to, I mean the sculpture will need to do before he can get something out of it. What do you call what's their finished product anyway? And statute, okay, all right, statute. It might not be a very pleasant word. I thought, carving, all right, that's better. Thank you, that's an artist, so he knows what I'm looking for. Before you get the carving out of the log of wood, first of all, you need to get the wood from the bush. You have to get a tree cut down. And when you are cutting down the tree will be wondering, what have I done wrong? I'm here minding my own business. I'm doing what God asked me to do, produce leaves and fruits and flowers. Why is this man cutting me down? He might not know that God wants to transfer him from the jungle into the palace. But you will notice that when God wanted to begin his work on that Antichrist lawyer, he has to cut him down first. I mean, on the road to Damascus, you know the story, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 9. Acts 9, verse 1 to 9. Saul was going to Damascus and he was busy doing what he thought God wanted him to do, but God met him on the way and knocked him down. And then after you've cut down the wood and you've brought the piece that you need to the house, then you have to do a little bit of sawing here and there to remove at least some of the back of the wood that you don't really need. And that happened to Saul of Tarsus almost immediately after he got to Damascus, after the 3 days of fasting, after 3 days of being in darkness, after Ananias came and said, "Brother Saul, God asked me to go and lay hands on you," and so on and so forth. You discover immediately that as he went to preach and tell people about Jesus Christ, persecution arose. In fact, the first journey that he made out of Damascus, he made in a basket. And of course, you will think that somebody will wonder, "But Lord, when you knocked me down and I said, all right, from now I will serve you, I thought things will become smooth sailing." And that's when the problem started. So when you cut down the wood, then you need to saw the wood. And whether you like it or not, the sound you hear when the saw is working on the wood is a sound of protest. The wood doesn't enjoy being sawed. How many of you still want God to work on you? And after that one, after he has sawed off some major junks here and there, then he goes to work with the hammer and the chisel. That one goes on for a long time. You don't get a carving out of a log of wood overnight. Just a little bit chiseled away here, a little bit chiseled away there, and just while the piece of wood is thinking that it's now time to rest, co-co-co-co comes again. And Paul has that too in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. He says that, "Leave me alone now. I think I already have enough marks of Jesus Christ on me." But after the sculptor has done all the chiseling, chisel away a little bit of covetousness here, a little bit of tendency to anger here, a little bit of impatience there, a little bit of tendency towards pride here, when he feels that he has done all the necessary chiseling, then comes sandpapering. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9, just as the time when you begin to see the carving. Here comes a lion. And the sculptor will say, "Well, we need to smoothen this edge, we need to smoothen that edge, we need to make this one a little smoother." The sandpaper begins to work. And if you think sandpapering is a pleasant something, try it when you get home. Just get a bit of sandpaper and rub it a bit on your skin. But by the time he finishes with sandpapering, of course, then comes the time to polish. By then, of course, you are almost ready for display. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4 talks about the polishing stage for Paul. It's a passage I read that I could hardly believe. We want to read it to you just in case it's not only in my Bible. It is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Through what? In other words, even our captain went through his own hammer and chisel process. He went through his own sandpapering. He was made perfect through sufferings. But then when all these had been done, you find that not all carvings are of the same category. You have what we call showpieces. I mean, the carvings that the sculptor will be delighted to display. And there is a very good example of a showpiece of the Almighty God in that young man that we call Elijah. You know, after he's gone through some days at the brookside being fed by birds, and then some years in the house of a widow. And if you think that Elijah enjoyed his stay in the house of the widow, you need to think again. Elijah was a wild man, a free man. He loved the outdoor. Was a rough man, wasn't too civilized as it were. And even if he were not, I have always wondered how I would have been able to obey if I were him. If God had said to me that I should go and live with a widow, with only one son in between the two of us, because I believe in holiness. I mean, could you imagine a holiness preacher in the house of a widow, and a member of your congregation comes to greet the widow early in the morning, and she meets you there, and he said, "Oh, Pastor, this must be early morning follow-up." He said, "No, my dear, I slept here." It's going to be a bit difficult to stand at the pulpit and said, "Thou must be holy, for he is holy." But after 3 years in the widow's house, the Lord felt that Elijah had gone through sufficient sandpapering, etc., for the time that he's been preparing for Mount Carmel. Because you will remember that while he was in the widow's house, something also happened there. You know, the son of the widow died. And the widow came to him and said, "Man of God, when you were hungry, I gave you food. You were thirsty, I gave you water. Is this the reward?" I mean, if somebody said something like that to you, you wish you can vomit all the food you had eaten. Or at least if you could get out of that situation, you would not want to return. But whether Elijah liked it or not, he was stuck. And he had to stay there. But after the Almighty God has done his chiseling, his sandpapering, his breaking and molding, he had a showpiece. And Elijah stood there before the whole nation and said to them, only I remain a prophet of the living God. And you know the dramatic things that happened on that day. And there was even a greater show-off that the Almighty God did. Could you imagine the angels standing at attention, watching as the very chariot of the King of Kings brought in a human being from earth to heaven? Each time I read that story, I wish I were Elijah. And then I think again, I say, I'm not so sure I want to be. I believe the Almighty God could make you a showpiece. But will you satisfy the condition? And the condition is only one: to become a showpiece of God. You will find it in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9 to 10. 1 Kings 19, verse 9 to 10. We find in Elijah one thing and one thing only that made him a showpiece, and that is one consummate passion to please the Almighty God. That is his only passion. All he wanted was to please God. Anything that would in any way bring a little smear on God, he couldn't stand it. He loved God passionately. He was jealous for the Almighty God. So he became a showpiece. But then, as artists will tell you, they have their showpieces, but they have something even better than the showpiece. Something they call the masterpiece. Now, showpieces are great works, but masterpieces are unique. They are rare. They are kind of evergreen. The more you look at them, the more you love them. They are kind of eternal. And that's what Elisha was. Elisha was a masterpiece of the Almighty. I mean, you know, if you read 2 Kings chapter 13, 2 Kings 13 from verse 20 to 21, I mean, what would you call somebody who was still raising the dead after he had died? That's a masterpiece. I mean, his dead bones brought a dead man back to life. That's why I prefer to be Elisha. Even though there might be one or two things about Elijah that I want. I want to go in the rapture, for example. To become a masterpiece, you will require more than one conditions. You will need, first, total consecration to the Almighty God. 1 Kings chapter 19, from verse 19 to 21. 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21. From the day that God called Elisha, he never looked back. As a matter of fact, as soon as the mantle fell on him, his oxen that he was using to plow the ground became a feast for the neighbors. Yoke was the firewood that roasted the oxen. I don't know, maybe Bible scholars can find some information for us that are not quite available to all of us, but from my study of the Bible, from the day Elisha kissed his parents goodbye, he never went back home. His consecration was total. He satisfied that condition that Jesus Christ said about laying your hands on the plow and never looking back. Now I know that there are some of us here, we have decided we are going with Jesus the way. Is there anybody like that here at all? Well, let me hear your amen then.
Amen.
But we are still not too sure we want to serve him and him alone. Once in a while, we want to serve ourselves, just a little. And serve some other things, just a little, other than him and him alone. Second thing that must be very crucial if you are to become a masterpiece is that you must be unspoiled and unspoilable by success. A masterpiece, it doesn't matter how often you display it, it will always be a masterpiece. Doesn't matter how many people are hooing and high over it, it will remain a masterpiece. In studying the life of Elisha, I found something about that great man. That he was a success before God picked him up. And he wasn't spoiled by that success. Because his father was so wealthy that it would have been okay for him to sit down at home and just visit the field once in a while to supervise what the boys were doing. I mean, if the father could hire 11 laborers, they could easily have hired a 12th one. But this young man was not spoiled by success. As the laborers were working, he was working too. But even more than that was that after he had become established as a mighty man of God, I mean, when a man could come into a house and say to the lady of the house, 9 months from now, you have a baby boy. And the lady says, I don't believe you. And he says, your doubt has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I have spoken and it's settled. That's power, brother. How many of you would like that kind of power? I mean, when a prophet could say to a lady of the house, what do you want? Do you want me to give you a recommendation to the king? The general of the army of this nation is my little friend. Anytime, anything I want from him, I can get. That's success. But if you read 2 Kings chapter 4, and you read it from verse 13 to 25, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 13 to 25, you will find that this same man, with all the successes he had had, was still to be found on the mountaintop. And when you go to the mountaintop, what do you go to do? To pray. I know many of us, ministers of God, God have mercy on us, who if we succeed in healing someone of fever, we feel we don't need to fast anymore because we have arrived. I mean, you can succeed in casting out a demon through an all-night prayer meeting, and the man who is going to introduce us has better make sure he will do a good job, or else we will not get up. I mean, if you don't tell them how many demons I've cast out, how many lame, real or imaginary, that have caused to walk. When I get up here, then I may begin to say, well, the brother tried, but he didn't tell you all about myself. To become a masterpiece of the Almighty God, please, you need to take note, because I know there are many locks of wood here. And I know God is going to work on us. You must be unspoiled and unspoilable by success. Keep in mind, it is easier to manage failure than to manage success. Because if you're on the ground, there's only one thing to do. Get up. Very simple. But if you're on the top, there are many angles you can go. I pray you won't come down.
Yeah.
And then to become a masterpiece, you automatically must have spent longer period under the chisel and the hammer of the sculptor than ordinary pieces. Because when you think you're already okay, you will see, just a little bit here, let's chisel, just a little bit one. Let's sandpaper it just a little longer. Elisha spent years under Elijah. And whether you believe it or not, Elijah was not a very pleasant master. Not his fault. Just, that's the way he was made. He was a rough man. And yet, Elisha served him, pouring water onto his hands for years before he became the masterpiece that he became. I pray that the Almighty God will make you a masterpiece. But then that brings us to some fairly serious thoughts. Occasionally, when the sculptor is working on a piece of wood, he's trying to say get a lion out of the piece of wood. He strikes a blow, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a crack appears. Time's running from the head of the lion to the tail. And the sculptor looks at the wood and says, "What? After all the efforts I've put on you, you mean you will not get to the showroom?" And then he will look at it and say, "What do I do? Do I just forget all the efforts that I've put in and just say, all right, I wanted to make you a lion, but because of this crack in you, it looks as if you are going to be firewood?" What do I do with you now? At times, the sculptor will say, "Because I've expended so much energy, so much time, so much care on this piece of wood, let me see if there's something else I can do. I wanted to carve an eagle out of you. Maybe if I cut off this little bit, throw away this one, throw away that one, I might still be able to make a dove out of you. A dove is not quite as large as an eagle, but a dove is a wonderful bird too. Symbol of peace, symbol of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth." And so, he begins work afresh. And hopefully, if no other cracks appear, a dove comes out of the log of wood, and people will see, say, "Oh, what a beautiful dove." But the original plan was an eagle. At times, while he's walking on the dove, another crack may appear. And because, you know, sculptors, painters, you know them, the artists, they are known for tremendous patience. And the most patient of all of them is the Almighty God.
Another crack in the dove? What do we do? Well, if this thing cannot be a bird, maybe it can be a butterfly. But in some situations, no matter how hard he tries to patch up the cracks and make amends, he will finally say, no use. Let's drop this one and start afresh with another piece of wood. The Bible is full of examples of cracks that appeared in logs of wood that were destined to become mighty carvings. Some of the cracks were amendable. Some were not. I will take two examples of amendable cracks and take just one of cracks that could not be mended. Take David, for example. Talk of a log of wood, David was one. I've always told you again and again that thank God that God is not a Democrat. That if God had been a Democrat, David would never have been king, because his father would not have voted for him. When the Almighty God went into the bush where one young boy was looking after sheep, looked into this young boy and said, wow, here is a king. And from the bush, he brought him hurriedly into the house. You know the story. And then began the chisel and hammer process as Saul chased him from one cave to one mountain top and so on and so forth. And then finally we found David on the throne. But God had not finished with him yet. While God was still working on him, all of a sudden there appeared a crack. And you know the story very well. You know that story about Uriah, about Uriah's wife, about the adultery committed by the great king, about how he tried to patch it up on the husband, how the husband refused, and how the husband was the one who took his death sentence to the man who executed him. You know the story. And if you want to really look at this story beautifully, you find it spelled out in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When God sent a prophet to the king and told him the story about the man who had, you know, a lot of sheep and cattle, and another one who had just one little lamb, and the rich man took the little lamb of the man and used it to entertain strangers. And David was angry. Each time you become angry, you better check. Because the prophet may turn around and say, thou art the man. And then God began to tell David, David, you yourself knew you were nothing when I picked you up and decided to make you king. You are aware of that, weren't you? You are just a piece of wood. And out of you, I started carving out a king, a very, very special kind of king. How could you have done this? But the Almighty God did not abandon David. He decided to mend the crack. Well, David might not have become exactly what God wanted him to become, but later on in life, we were to hear Bartimaeus saying on that road to Jericho in Mark chapter 10, Jesus, thou son of who? David. So at least David, at the end of the day, made it. He's a masterpiece. Got no crack. Peter was another crack. another crack that was mended. You know the story. As a matter of fact, in the case of Peter, he had several cracks. Again and again, he cracked. God mended him. There was one occasion when he decided to walk on water. Took a few steps, and if I were Jesus Christ, I would allow him to drink a gallon or two before pulling him out, so that he could learn a lesson or two. And you see, his major crack happened when they said, "You are one of his disciples," and he said, "I know not the man." But the Almighty God had seen in advance that crack for me, and he had prayed for him. May God pray for you tonight.
Amen. But the Almighty God had seen in advance that crack for me, and he had prayed for him. May God pray for you tonight.
Amen.
Because at the end of the day, we could read about this same Peter standing boldly before the Supreme Council of the land, saying in Acts 4 verse 19, "If you think it's better for me to obey you than obey God, judge." But this Jesus, anywhere I go, I will preach in his name. He ended up what God wanted him to be, a fisher of men. Not exactly the original person they wanted him to be, because later on he still developed another little crack. Go to Cornelius' house and he said, "No, I never touch the unclean. God, I know the Bible more than you. My theology says you don't go to the house of a Gentile." God said, "Listen, what I say is clean. Don't go." He said, No. You miss it, God. I'm sure you know he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He ended up being apostle to the Jews. That limited his ministry tremendously. But at least he was still able to become, by and large, a fisher of men. After all, they didn't say how many men he will fish. But in each case, in the case of David and in the case of Peter, there was genuine repentance. When they cracked, they repented. And their repentance was genuine. As soon as Nathan turned to David and said, "Thou art the man," he said, "Yes, sir, I have sinned." And if you read Psalm 51, you will see what you must do if you had developed a crack along the way, what you must do if the Lord is to take you back and rehabilitate you. You know, we sing that song, say, "Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not away thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me." That's the cry of a man who is genuinely repentant. And the Bible tells us in Luke 22 verse 62 that when Peter had denied the Lord three times and the crowd a second time, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. And there was one man whose crack was unamendable. That's a man called Saul. King Saul. He was a log of wood, sent to look for asses that were lost. Physically, he was a big log of wood. Held and soldier, taller than everybody else in Israel. To be the tallest man in the nation, that's an achievement. And then God found him and said, here is king stuff. We'll make you a king. The Bible tells us that the day they were going to enthrone him, he went to hide. Because he himself knew, I'm not the kind that should be a king. They have to search for him before they found him where he was hiding. But just as God was thinking of establishing his government, just as the sandpapering and polishing was about to come, a mighty crack appeared. He has become corrupted by power. He has become even too big for the man that anointed him. You know the story. 1 Samuel 13, verse 11 to 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse 11 to 14. Samuel said, wait for me. I will come in 7 days and I will offer a sacrifice. He waited and he said, and 7 days I'll come. Where is this man? Well, if he didn't come, what is in offering a sacrifice to God? I can do it. I know what to do. You set the wood, put the animal there. That's all. Anybody can do it. It's just like somebody said, what is in ordination? Is it not olive oil? Buy olive oil from the supermarket and pour it on your own head and here comes the Reverend. Oh Lord, have mercy. The Bible says as soon as he finished offering the offering, Samuel came. Samuel, you cannot wait for me. Well, I waited. Even if I'm late, you thought that your assignment is the same as mine? You think you know better than I do? And at this stage, I wish I could draw just something. It might be of benefit to the workers. Do we have... I hope you don't mind a little distraction. And there was something that I believe we need to know when it comes to our leader. Glory be to God. I was studying Psalm 23 a couple of days ago, and I saw something interesting there that I've not seen before. I've written a book on Psalm 23. I've also done some study on Psalm 23 as far as ministers are concerned, because I saw in Psalm 23 all the duties of a shepherd to the sheep. I also saw in Psalm 23 all the equipments that a shepherd needs to succeed. Quite a few of them there. But then again, all of a sudden, I was reading Psalm 23 again because I love to read it anytime I'm in trouble. It's so comforting to know that somehow your rest is in the Lord. And then I came across something that I've never seen before. Let me just read 3 verses of Psalm 23. It will explain some of the things I'm about to put on board now. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm sure we all understand that one. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then immediately he said, he restoreth my soul. And I said, I can't understand. The fellow that you restore is somebody who has strayed. Is that agreed? I mean, if you don't stray, nobody needs to bother about restoring you.
But then how could I possibly stray if he's leading me? He leadeth me beside the still waters. And immediately after that one, he says, he restoreth my soul. How can I stray if he's leading me? When was the straying? Was it before I got to the still waters? Or after the still waters? And so I began to meditate on that, and this little picture came out of it. And I will draw first, if it's correct. No. Well, let me draw my drawing, then maybe we will turn it. Maybe we will turn it later. All right. I'm not the best artist in the world. I don't claim to be. By the time I finish, you will have a rough idea of what I'm talking about. All right, so let's turn it this way now. Okay, this is better. Praise God. No. We are not seeing the bottom now. Where is the bottom? Oh, my. Sister, you are not helping me. Okay, now that's better. Could you move it up a little further? This one. Oh. Okay. That's all right. This fellow is the sheep. And that fellow is the shepherd. All right? Now, when the sheep looks up, if it were possible for me now to draw this one, the sheep will see only like this. He will see peaks of hills or mountains. You agree with that? And because it's down here, the best he could do when he lifts up his head is see the peak here, and so on. But the shepherd, because he's much taller, will not only see the peaks, he will see the slopes as well. Do you agree with that too? In other words, the best of sheep can only see events. It takes the shepherd to see the processes. Workers, be careful. When you begin to think that you can see more than your leaders, you are likely to get into trouble. You can see the peaks. You can see what next. It takes your leaders to see what must happen before you get to the next event. What's going to happen to you in life is not going to be a series of events, but a series of processes. Do I hear amen to that?
Amen.
Now, a sheep only goes astray when he no longer follows the vision of the shepherd. The sheep is eating, enjoying himself. And the shepherd wants to go this way, and the sheep says, no, the grass is greener there. And before he knows it, the shepherd is gone, and he is here enjoying green grass. The beauty of it, of course, is that the shepherd will look back and say, hey, where is the sheep? And look for him. Hopefully we find him before the lion finds him. And then that brings about restoration. Workers, please, I beg you. You all know that when we are young, we think we know better than our fathers, until we become as old as they are. And suddenly we discover that that old man is not so foolish after all. What happened to Saul?
Thank you very much. That's about all. I think one of these days we would need to employ an artist who will do some of our drawings in advance.
All of a sudden, King Saul thought that he could see further than Samuel. And the moment the wood begins to struggle with the sculptor said, "This is the way I want the chisel to go." And he says, "No, you've hidden that section three times. Come and hit this side." Then we have a problem on our hands. And it was not long after King Saul became too big for Samuel to handle that he became too big for God to handle. It wasn't long before God says, "I regret that I make Saul king." It wasn't long before God says, "Let's stop wasting time on this one." And you know what happened? King Saul and all his sons died in one day. Because when a piece of wood refuses to become what God wants it to become, it ends up as firewood. Now, what's the conclusion? I have discovered that if only we can have a glimpse of what God wants us to become, if we can have just a glimpse of exactly what he wants to make out of us, we will endure any kind of pain. We patiently endure all the hammer, all the chisel, all the sandpapering. That is why I want one of your prayers tonight to be, "God, let me see the invisible. Let me see the final product even before it begins to appear." Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2, Hebrews 12 rather, Hebrews 12 verse 2, that it was because of the joy that was set before Jesus that he was able to endure the death on the cross, despising the shame. Because God had shown him, "My son, after you've gone through all these things, at the end, you have a name that's above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven, on earth, underneath the earth." For that kind of reward, anybody will endure anything. And you also know this other masterpiece, Paul the Apostle. You know, he tried to tell us some of his experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 6. He said, "I know a man, whether in the flesh I know not, whether out of the flesh I know not, but God knows. I know such a man who was taken to the third heaven and had..." This man is very clever. He didn't tell us what he saw. He just tell us what he had. He had some things that he cannot even utter. After that experience, he came back and said, who can separate us from the love of God? And then he began to list all the kind of things that God uses as hammer and chisel. Tribulation, persecution, sword, famine, this, that. He said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Many times people ask, what is the driving force behind some men of God? What is it that is pushing you forward? What is it that will not allow you to rest? What is it that is causing you to want to spend and be spent? It's because they have seen the invisible. I have seen just a glimpse of what is coming in Britain, for example. Whether we believe it or not, I know it's not going to be long before we begin to fill stadiums. I know it's not going to be long before you find that all planes from Europe to London will be fully booked on Holy Ghost night. And that's just even one peak out of many other peaks. And even as I stand here, I can see some people here who, by the grace of God, will wave their hands and the lame will walk. I can see some people who will just walk to the podium, just getting ready to sing, and while the instrumentalists are checking their keys, they are praying tongues and so on and so forth, and all of a sudden we begin to hear shouts of hallelujah as miracles begin to happen. But what I can see can motivate me is what you can see that will probably motivate you. Unless, of course, you want to be guided by the vision of your leaders. Tonight I want you to pray. Your prayer number one is what I have suggested. God, whether by dream or by vision, whether by the audible voice or one way or the other, let me catch a glimpse of what you plan for me to be. That's prayer number one. Prayer number two, Lord, after you have shown me what you want me to be, give me the grace to endure whatever I have to endure to become what you want me to become. And then prayer number three. From tonight, Father, take your hammer and your chisel and everything that will not let me become the masterpiece